Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, or excuse me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to start out tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning there, I have absolutely no desire whatsoever to be a Thanksgiving bummer. But I ran across something. I thought I would share it with you, some things that research has brought out. This comes from the Calorie Control Council, which I am pretty sure is some sort of a government oversight committee that is trying to control just another portion of our lives. But according to this group, this coming Thanksgiving, the average American will consume 3,000 calories during the Thanksgiving meal. There's another 1,500 calories that will be consumed on snacks and drinks. That's a total of 4,500 calories in all. And about 45% of those calories come directly from fat. In fact, they write this. They said the average person may consume enough fat at a holiday meal to equal 3 sticks of butter. Whew. Now, let's put that a little bit into perspective. To get rid of those calories, all right, you say, well, I don't want to give up anything at Thanksgiving. There's good food and all that. No problem. Enjoy it. Go ahead and use all 4,500 of them calories. Have a ball. But here's what you got to do to get rid of it. All right? You have to play volleyball or frisbee for 20 hours. You have to spend 15 hours walking. Or for the next 13 and a half hours, plant trees. Or go for a 7.5 hour bike ride, provided you keep your speed at 12 to 14 mile per hour for the entirety of the 7.5 hours. Now, this one's a little easier, won't take nearly as much of your day away. Jump rope for 6 hours straight. Enjoy Thursday. As I was studying, I ran across something that, it's something a lot more important than this, something that kind of triggered a powerful thought in my heart and my mind. Let me try to set this up, because this is really where the message is going tonight. As parents, one of the lessons that we taught our kids to say are those two magic words, please and thank you. All right. And when we see especially a child who is quick to say thank you, we as adults, we just ooh and ah and marvel about what a wonderful child that child is, because they were so quick to verbalize thank you. And it really is kind of a special thing, and we put that child on a pedestal. Now, I'm all for good manners, all right? And bad manners really irritates me. I was listening to Alistair Begg preach, it's been probably 3 weeks ago now, and he preached in a message. And he was saying, when you're spoken to, speak. Duh. You know? But a lot of people today, and I've gotten to the point where this drives me butt out of my tree, because every morning kids get on the bus and say, good morning, call them by name, good morning. Walk right past you. Ooh, I can feel myself twitch. So I'll let them get about halfway to the back to the bus. And I'll say, hey, come here a second. They'll come back up and says, good morning. Good morning. You can go sit down. That's not nice, is it? That drives me crazy. That's just manners, right? Okay. Opening a door for ladies. That's good manners. Let's see. The whole please and thank you. Don't be rude. Don't interrupt people when they're talking. That's good manners, right? And we applaud good manners. That's just the right thing to do. But here's where this article and what I was reading, and this is what really hit me. Just because somebody is quick to say thank you, whether that be a child or an adult, does not mean that they have a heart of gratitude. It means they have good manners. But having good manners and a spirit of gratitude is not the same thing. Some people will say thank you because they have been taught well, they have learned well, and they respond well because it's good manners. But that does not mean that there is gratitude in their hearts. And tonight, as we look at this message, that's really the point of the message. This morning we talked about how we can say thanks to the Lord besides just saying thank you, Lord, in a prayer. How can we really show the Lord that we are a people that have hearts filled with gratitude for all that the Lord has done? But I want us to take that a step further. How can gratitude become something that is so much more than just our words, just our actions, just something that we do because we're even spiritually polite to God? Okay, God, I have to be spiritually polite to you. That's the right thing to do. So here's what I'm doing. No. Gratitude that flows from the heart is a gratitude that you'll never have to teach manners to. Never. Because it will just flow like a spigot that you can't get shut off. And that's, Christian, that's where gratitude's supposed to come, out of our hearts, like that flow. Tonight, I didn't intentionally mean to do this, but boy, it worked out well. We are going to crisscross our series of messages that we have been doing, the signs of the times, with our Thanksgiving message by looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is just where we're going to start. Verse 1 said, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." We've covered that. "Covetous," covered it. "Boasters," proud. "Blasphemers," covered it. "Disobedient to parents." That's where we ended up last week. Notice the next one. "Unthankful." That part of the last days. Now, people have always been unthankful. And that's what we've said throughout this series. This isn't anything new. But as we get closer and closer to the Lord's return, to the rapture of the church, and then the signs as they point to after the 7-year tribulation period, pointing to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, these signs that have been around forever, we have seen these in all generations since the garden, they are going to escalate and grow exponentially as you're deeper and deeper into the last days. And I think this unthankfulness attitude, this ingratitude, is something that permeates our culture today. And there is a reason for it. And that's what we want to start with. In Romans chapter 1, consider the lessons that we learn out of this passage. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, and these are familiar verses of Scripture. We've looked at them before. And we've looked at them perhaps from a different perspective. Tonight, we want to really zero in on a couple of things here. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God." What does it say next? "Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Why is the spirit of ingratitude, first of all, why has it always been around? But why is the spirit of ingratitude growing? The first reason is because there is a purposeful failure to acknowledge God. A purposeful failure. The verb tense of the phrase, "neither were thankful," the verb tense means this is a choice of the will. It is a decision that people have made. In our world in which we live, we have people in this world who have will. And the Bible says right here, they're without excuse. The knowledge of Almighty God, Almighty Creator, is hardwired into a person out of the womb. In conception, it's wired in there. So that the person that comes out of the womb is without excuse for any kind of a draw, a hunger, a knowledge of God. And what happens is humanity makes a choice. I don't want God in my life. I'm going to ignore God. I'm going to pretend that God doesn't exist. I'm not going to acknowledge Him in any way, shape, or form. This is a blatant, willful decision to not acknowledge our Creator. Spurgeon wrote this. He said, "I cannot say anything much worse of a man than that he is not thankful to those who have been his benefactors. And when you say that he is not thankful to God, you have said about the worst thing you can say about Him." When a person is not thankful to God, you have said about the worst thing you can say about that person. Ingratitude begins with a failure, a purposeful failure, to acknowledge God. It's followed up by something. In this passage of Scripture, the Bible shows us in Romans that they have made themselves God, little g, even though they think it's big G, but they have made themselves God. They have turned that which God created into that which should be worshipped as a God. So we have rejected God. We have made ourselves God. Go back with me to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. And again, this is nothing new. But don't we see in our world today how many people maybe won't be so bold and blatant and blunt to say it, but they really look in a mirror and what they see is God. They look at themselves as God. I am in control of my life. I am in charge. I am the one who calls the shots. They won't say it, but in essence they are saying, I am God of my life. Well, as you look at our world today, how are all those gods doing? Not so good, are they? Look here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Wow. How can you forget God? After all these wonderful things have happened, after all of this growth, the financial growth, the growth of their crops, the growth of their flocks, the growth of anything in their lives, and then they forget God? Verse 15, a reminder, he's the one who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power, the might of my hand, hath gotten me this wealth. Do we not live in a world today where people are very proud of what they have provided for themselves? And I dare say it could be in the heart of even somebody sitting here tonight. You look at your portfolio. You look at what you drive. You look at your house. You look at the long life, the work legacy that you lived, and the things that you have accumulated. And you just cannot hardly help but pat yourself on the back for all the good that you have done for yourself. All the things that you have gathered and all the things you're going to leave behind someday and how happy your family is that you have left this great pile of wealth to them. You're patting yourself on the back and you have forgotten that it's God who gave it to you. You've made a willful decision. You didn't just all of a sudden, you know, get spiritual amnesia. You didn't just grow forgetful over time. You made a willful decision to stop honoring and blessing and praising God who gave it to you, and to praise yourself. Humanity today wants God out of their lives so that they can be God of their own lives. It's clearly seen in some very specific areas in our world today. First of all, in the teaching of evolution, let's get God out of here. From Genesis 1, let's get God out of here. Let's teach evolution. Situational ethics. Situational ethics says depending on the situation I'm in will determine the ethics. Well, ethics is the right and wrong of morality and absolutes and values and all those kinds of things. So the person that teaches situational ethics believes that those are all fluid. They're wishy-washy. It's whatever it means to you. Humanistic philosophy, it permeates all of our secular world and our secular education. Humanistic philosophy, it's all about man. And the advancement of hedonism. Hedonism is all about the pleasure of man. That's the world we live in today. We don't live in a world of humility. We don't live in a world that promotes God and points people to God. We have a world that points people to science, points people to Wall Street, points people to some investment group, points people to the car lot, to the realty agent, to all this kind of stuff. That's what life's all about. That's the life that is godless. And that's where things are at today. It's expressed in some of the most used phrases that are given today. And they fall in this order. I want it. I deserve it. I'm owed it. I'm entitled to it. I'll get it. With that mentality, how in the world could we be a thankful people? We don't need God. All we need is our checkbook. Or better yet, all we need is our credit card, because now I can just make small monthly payments for 24 point something interest and more. And so we'll just put it on the credit card. We'll make that minimum payment. Why? Well, because I'm God of my finances. God will bring it in. You know, it's funny. God will bring it in. Well, why don't you wait for Him to bring it in? Because you don't need it now. I mean, it's not like you're dying to have that big screen TV. I don't know of anybody that's ever died for failure to get a big screen TV. Or to get the latest electronic doodad. I don't know of anybody that's ever been hospitalized, put in intensive care, put on life support, because they didn't get the latest and greatest iPhone. But isn't that the way people live today? We live in a world that knows nothing about gratitude. Tonight, as Christians, how do I develop the attitude of gratitude? That spirit where thankfulness flows. Not something I have to remember my manners, something I know I should say, something I know I should do. How do we develop gratitude? Let's take a look in James chapter 1. Again, this is going to follow kind of a pattern. So jot them down and think about them in this order. James chapter 1, first of all, we need to consider the source of all good gifts. The source of all good gifts. In James chapter 1, verse 17, we are reminded in James 1, 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 12, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and look at verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24, or chapter 12, verse 24. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, we read this. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all of your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. Consider how great things He hath done for you. You know the greatest of all the gifts that the Lord has ever given is salvation. The gift of salvation. The gift of salvation is something I don't deserve to be saved. I certainly cannot earn salvation. I can't bargain God for salvation. Salvation is 100% the gift of the Lord. Think about something tonight. If you were able to work out salvation as far as doing something for it, if you were able to just be good enough to get saved, if you was able to take the right classes or get baptized the right way and in the right place and in the right time and take communion enough and all these kinds of things, if you were able to do all that and that would somehow merit salvation for you, then tell me, why in the world did Jesus have to die? That doesn't make any sense. And you say, oh no, Jesus had to die and then I had to do something else. So now you've got another problem. You're saying His death on Calvary wasn't enough. How in the world could you look at an individual who took your sins upon Himself and willingly allowed Him, came for the purpose to willingly allow Himself to be crucified on Calvary's cross and tell Him that wasn't enough? I have to do something. I mean, talk about the most blasphemous, insulting thing to say to Jesus Christ. I have to do something to help you save me? Really? You know, Christians, tonight we realize this. We know that we don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve to be saved. It was God's gift. It was a gift. The greatest of all the gifts is Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that He gave. And you know, that's just the start of all the gifts that He's brought into our life, the blessings, the things that He has done for us. He is the source of all gifts. In Job 37:14, God said this to Job. He says, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God." Just consider all that the Lord has done for you. The Lord's the source of all the gifts. Listen, folks, we're not the source of any of the gifts. You say, "Well, I worked, I put in the time at the factory, I've got this and I've got that." You got yourself nothing. The Lord's the one that gave you the strength to work. The Lord's the one who gave you the job to work at. It's all His gift. He's the source of it. So, couple that with the next thought. Go with me to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Now let's look at some verses in this psalm. Consider, first of all, the source of all gifts, and that source is from the Lord. So, Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Jump to verse 8. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Verse 21. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." All those verses remind us that we're supposed to count our blessings. One of our favorite hymns, and we sang it this morning, "Count Your Blessings." We know that every gift comes from the Lord. He's the source of those gifts. So the second thing tonight, if we want to continue with an attitude of gratitude that flows, not something that's just good manners, but flows, we've got to count our blessings. Christians, can I be honest with you about something? And this might surprise you. We're not very good at it. We're really not very good at it. You know how you can prove that? Let's say tonight, and I'm not going to do this, so don't anybody pass out in fright, all right? But let's say tonight I start over here with Brother Ed, and we're going to work up this section. We'll start at the back over here, work all the way to the front, start over here, all the way to the back, all the way back there. Finally, well, I guess we'll wrap it around. I'll finish it up after JD, all right? Here's the task. Share a blessing the Lord has brought in your life. Do not duplicate somebody else's. And you know what's going to happen, don't you? Because you can hear it. Just imagine around your Thanksgiving table, somebody does that thing, you know, when you're wanting to eat, the food's hot, it looks good. So before we eat, let's go around the table and say something we're thankful for. Okay, if you're going to do that, don't put the food out. That's just wrong. You are encouraging people to not be very thoughtful and sincere because, "I'm sorry, I see the food. Let's talk later." So either don't put the food out or do that afterwards when everybody's sitting there and they're about ready to enter into their turkey coma. Do it then, but don't do it at the beginning. And then after everybody's going around, say, "Now let's all pray around the table." What? You say, "Well, preacher, you should want to do that." Amen, fine. Put the food up, though. You want it hot. You want the cold stuff cold. Amen? Okay. So, where was I going with that? Oh, we started with Brother Ed. We're going to work around over here, coming up to me. You can't repeat a blessing. How soon before somebody would say, "Oh, they took mine." And then it's like, I can't think of anything. Seriously? You could only think of one blessing that God's brought in your life? Only one? Really? I mean, isn't that pitiful and sad? And yet, how many times has that happened? It's like, oh, they took mine. I guess I don't have anything. I don't have anything. God's only given one blessing in my whole life, and this I was getting ready to share it. Somebody stole my thunder. I'm done. That's sad. You see, we're not very good at counting our blessings. Now, if we would say, share something tonight that you're just grouchy, grumbling, complaining, you just don't like it. Who wants to start? Oh, I'll start. Yeah. Man, it just boom, 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 boom. We'd be able to do that no problem and not duplicate each other. Share a blessing that God's brought in your life. Oh, I'm thankful for the food. I'm thankful for my house. And it's like almost like we start digging for something. Say, I'm thankful for the carpeting. Yes, I'm thankful for carpeting. Because I'm not counting my blessings, so therefore I can't give back to the Lord thanks for what He's done. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, and I talked about this a little bit this morning. He says, I have felt for a long time that one of the particular temptations of the maturing Christian is the danger of getting accustomed to God's blessings. Like the world traveler who has been everywhere and seen everything, the maturing Christian is in danger of taking his blessings for granted and getting so accustomed to them that they fail to excite him as they once did. Emerson said this. He said that if the stars came out only once a year, everybody would stay up all night to behold them. We have seen the stars so often that we don't bother to look at them anymore. We have grown accustomed to our blessings. Have you grown accustomed to your blessings? If we want to continue to have this spirit of gratitude that flows from us, we cannot get complacent and accustomed to God's blessings. We have got to count them. We have got to enumerate them. You say, well, that's certainly not something big. We need something big. No, we don't. Do you realize? Everybody do something with me. You ready? On the count of three, inhale. One, two, three. Okay, exhale. That was a gift. Not for me. That was a gift. God allowed you to take a breath. That was a gift. You feel your heart beating? Take your pulse. Feel your heart beating? Every beat's a gift. We've got to tell the Lord thank you for these things. In Family Circus, Billy is talking to his grandmother, and she encourages him to be grateful, and she says this, Billy, always count your blessings. And Billy said, I'm not very good at arithmetic. Christians, Thanksgiving, we need to sharpen our arithmetic skills. Let's go to Psalm 8, Psalm chapter 8. Here's the next way in which we cultivate a spirit of gratitude that flows rather than it just being good manners. We know that God is the source of all gifts. We know that we have so many gifts that God has blessed us with. He's just overflowed gifts in our lives. Here's the third thing we need to get. We don't deserve a single one of them. Not a single gift do we deserve. In Psalm chapter 8, it says in verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Have you ever walked out on a beautiful night and the stars are just all over the place and felt so tiny and felt to some degree absolutely insignificant in the universe as you consider the majesty of what God created? And yet, God showed favor on humanity. God created us in His image. He didn't create anything else in His image. He created us in His image. And God showed His love and favor upon humanity by sending His Son Jesus to die for us. Every single gift that we have, we didn't deserve a single one of them. We do not deserve to be alive. We do not deserve the gift of salvation. What we deserve is hell. Every one of us deserves hell. We do not deserve anything God has given to us. Nothing. The reason to bring that out is because out of humility and recognizing just how little we deserve ought to make us very grateful as we count our blessings and realize who gave us those blessings. The people that have a spirit of ingratitude, they have forgotten who they are. And they have forgotten where the gifts come from. And they believe they're worthy of those gifts. Again, I want it. It's owed to me. I'm entitled to it. I deserve it. I'll get it. See how ingratitude and gratitude, I mean, they're totally opposite of each other, but you fix the one and you take care of both. You take care of that ingratitude spirit if you give the Lord the thanks that's due His name and we put ourselves in the right perspective. Last point is this. Go to Philippians chapter 4. We recognize the Lord is the source of every gift. We learn to count our blessings so that we might be overwhelmed of how God dumped out the treasury on us. You know, in the book of Malachi, we talked about tithing this morning. And the Lord says how we are supposed to give. And if we are faithful to do that, He talks about how He will open up the windows of heaven. Windows. Not the big bay garage door. A window. And He will pour out the blessings. It's amazing what God can pour out of a window, isn't it? But yet He pours those blessings out. And we don't deserve a single one of them. So, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12, we need to biblically adjust to our circumstance. It says in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Recognizing God's given us all those gifts, and we count the gifts that He's given, and there's no way we can possibly count them all, realizing that we don't deserve a one of them, we need to biblically adjust our heart and our attitude to the circumstances we're going through. Understand what Paul is saying here. If we are not content, we are not grateful. We are wanting more, demanding more, expecting more. If we are complaining and comparing, wondering why we don't have what others have, it's a spirit of ingratitude. Paul says, instead of doing this, we need to be as content about being brought down low as we are about being elevated. We need to be as content about eating ramen noodles as we are about eating shrimp and fettuccine Alfredo with Italian garlic sauce and garlic bread with butter swimming all over it. We are to be as content about being broke as we are to be swimming in a pool of money like Scrooge McDuck. As content. Paul says, I've learned this. Now, Christians, he says he learned it. This is coming from a guy that knew what it was to have all the finery of life, to be on the fast track of advancement with the Pharisees. He knew what it was to be in that position. And he also knew what it was to be at the lowest point imaginable. He says, I've learned to be content. Christian, tonight, that's what gratitude's really all about. How content are we tonight? As we look at this and finish up tonight in the Prairie Overcomer, it's a publication of Prairie Bible Institute. It said, "Thanksgiving is thus really the product of careful cultivation. It is the fruit of a deliberate resolve to think about God, ourselves and our privileges and responsibilities. By giving thanks, we make manifest the fact that our lives are not controlled by the imperious cares and concerns of this life. We give testimony to the fact that material things do not dictate the horizons of our soul. How content are we tonight? Christians, will we cultivate this gratitude? Will gratitude be something that we hunger and desire to flow out of us, not as good manners, but to flow out of us? Freely, generously, all over the place, just flow. That's what God's called us to. And if we want it to, then those four things we looked at, we got to put them into practice. At what point, Christian, does one of those speak to you? Have you forgotten that God is the source of all the good gifts you've gotten, and you've forgotten to praise Him? Have you forgotten tonight to count all those many blessings? Maybe tonight as you go out to your car, make a conscious decision. As you, from the moment you put the key into the door to open it, or you hit your whoop, whoop, you know, and you get into that car, start counting the blessings. Turn the radio off. If you're going home with your spouse, which I hope you are, tell them, say, let's put this into practice tonight. Or better yet, bounce each other off the what you're thankful for. Keep it up all the way home. Don't take a breath. Everything that you're seeing, everything in your vehicle as you're going, just keep giving thanks back and forth. Pull into your drive, keep it up. Walk into your house, keep it up. Count the blessings. Thirdly, recognize you and I don't deserve a one of them. And so if we're not very content, we need to make some adjustments. Will we do that tonight? If you're here without Jesus Christ as Savior, same invitation. I want to share it the exact same way. This is a message about Thanksgiving. It pertains to believers. Let me rattle off a couple of things you need to be thankful for, lost person. Number one, you need to be thankful that you're alive, because as a lost person, if you were dead right now, you'd be in hell. And the opportunity of salvation is over. There's no possibilities to being saved. You're dead. You're in eternal hell. So you're not dead. You're alive. That's something to be thankful for. You need to be thankful that Jesus Christ loved you, that as He came to Calvary's cross, your sins, they were nailed to Him as well. He saw your face. He knew you. He knew everything about you. And yet He died on Calvary's cross for you. He arose from the grave. And He still offers the gift of salvation to you tonight. And lost person, maybe this evening in the quietness of your heart, the Holy Spirit is doing some talking to you right now and saying, you know what? You have tried everything to be right with God. You have never accepted Jesus as Savior. Or maybe He's saying, you know, you've turned a cold shoulder to the Lord. You've called it that religious stuff. You haven't wanted anything to do with it. Tonight the Lord is saying, I'm giving you another opportunity. Trust me as Savior tonight. You can be thankful for that. And lost person, you can be thankful for the fact that if you will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, the Lord will save you. You can be thankful for that promise. Will you take the Lord's word to heart tonight, lost person, and trust Him as Savior? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this Lord's day, for this evening, for Your word, and Lord, for the simple truths that have been taught to us, but truths that we need to apply. Tonight, Lord, as a believer in Christ, may we examine our hearts in light of Your word. And Lord, for that lost soul tonight, they need to make a decision for Christ. We pray this would be the night of salvation for them, and that we'd have the opportunity of introducing them to the Lord Jesus. For it's in His name we pray.